Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. We begin this week with another message in the series focusing on public worship in the first century church. Is what we experience today what the Lord requires of us? Have we created a style of worship that makes us feel good and encouraged, while at the same time being unbiblical and offends the holiness of God? Let's listen and learn.
Now, many Christians believe the worship Jesus describes in John 4:21-24, they believe is to offer up whatever worship an individual or a local church desires or chooses, or even worse, takes a vote on. And God accepts it as long as it is offered up in spirit and truth. Honestly, I don't understand how you can arrive at that conclusion. Now, we're taking a vote on what we like in worship. And we are sincere about it because we like it. And then conclude, God has to like it. It's acceptable to him. Because it's what we like. It's what makes us feel good. It's what makes us feel good about church again. See, this is not how the apostles interpreted Jesus' words in these verses, or better, this is not how Christ moved his apostles whom he spoke by the Holy Spirit to incorporate into the public worship of his church. And I keep saying that the church is Christ's church, not ours. It's his church. And so he commands how things are to be done in his church. In other words, the first century church was established by the apostles, which was established by the apostles, did not interpret Jesus' words in John 4:7-24 concerning worship and spirit and truth to mean every individual or every local church determined what this worshiping in the spirit and truth would be based on. You know, it made the church feel good, made them feel good about church again, gave them a warm, bubbly sensation from the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet. Makes people dance all over the place. And as long as they were sincere, it was acceptable to God. That's not how they did it. They received clear guidelines from Christ through the Spirit how his people were to worship God in Christ's church. Now, we know this is true for two reasons. Number one, the philosophy of worship we read about in the New Testament concerning the public worship of the church, and also number two, the history we possess from the first 300 years of the church. That goes back as early as 55 A.D., or 20 years after Christ ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, up to about 313 A.D., when the Roman Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which made it legal to practice Christianity in the Roman Empire. Now, see, most of us don't know that. From 90 A.D. to about 313 A.D., it was illegal to practice Christianity publicly. And so it went underground, and you worship, and the cost just might have been your life. What that means is everybody at church on Sunday morning was straight up sincere about them some Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you know worshiping the Lord is going to cost you your head, you're not coming up in here unless you really mean it. Amen. Amen. Unless you are a true believer. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel does not thrive when they're killing you for calling on the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so for 300 years, you need to understand they worship God and the cost could be their lives. They had church in the catacombs underneath the city of Rome hiding. That'd be like us worshiping God in the sewers. Now, you know, y'all ain't going there. Amen. They're starting to kill everybody that shows up a Sunday word, so we're going to be having church next Sunday in the sewer. I ain't going to no sewer. I don't know who you think I am. I mess up my clothes. So I'm telling you, whatever worship they offered up then, you best believe it was sincere, genuine worship. Let me deal with these two points and quickly get y'all out of here so y'all can get to that picnic. Amen. Before Yogi get that picnic basket. Amen. Y'all remember that? Yogi. Y'all remember that? The good old cartoon days. Yogi. Yeah, boo-boo. Hey, boo-boo. Let's go see if we can get us some picnic baskets. Y'all remember that? But Yogi, the ranger, says we're not supposed to do that. Just a short break, amen. I was laying some heavy stuff on y'all. Let me ease the tension, amen. Number one, the New Testament gives us the fundamental or foundational principles of the public worship in Christ's church, which was practiced in the first century church. We studied this for two Sundays in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. And what we saw was the following. Number one, the worship in the first century church was not chaotic and confusing, but was characterized by peace. The reason for this was because God was not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And Paul says, in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33 reads like this: for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. What I stress the last two Sundays concerning this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:33, is the context of this verse is the public worship in the local church. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the public worship in the local church. And Paul says God is not a God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. The reason why Paul had to write the Corinthians, inform them in all the churches of the saints, God was not a God of confusion, but of peace, was because the Corinthians' public worship service was not characterized as orderly, but chaotic, confusing, and frenzied to such an extent that if the unsaved or spiritually immature believer saw how they conducted themselves in their public worship, they would conclude these Corinthians are mad, they're insane, they are ravenous lunatics. Thus, Paul instructed them that in all the churches of the saints, worship was not to be chaotic and frenzied, but characterized by peace. The word really means tranquility, for God was not a God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. You know, but that's also a good overall principle. God is not the author of confusion. So if your house is full of chaos, it's not Jesus. That means somebody then lost their way. One or both or everybody. Either mama done lost their way or daddy done lost their way, or all of y'all done lost your way. And that's why your house is messed up, because God is not into that. God is a God of peace. In other words, since God was a God of peace rather than confusion, the Corinthians' worship was to be indicative of who God was, or a God void of confusion, but of peace. In reality, the Corinthians' public worship was to reflect the character of God, for if God is not a God of peace, their worship should not indicate something otherwise. If God is a God of peace, Paul is saying, you have no business acting chaotic in church. If God is not confusing, he's saying, why is your worship service so confusing? And Paul says, God is this way, and all the churches are the same. He letting the Corinthians know everybody else got peace and tranquility in their worship service except you guys. And they just so happen to be the ones carried away with some tongue speaking. Let me move on. And getting a direct word from God. Moving up to this higher spiritual level. We're all prophets over here. And they were the one that was the most confusing and chaotic. Paul says everybody else is worshiping God this way except for you Corinthians. So he's saying, get it together. Number two, the public worship in the first century church encompassed the participation of both men and women. But the scriptures are clear that the leadership in the public worship was by godly men, primarily pastoral leadership. We saw this in 1 Corinthians 14, 32-34, where the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote the following: the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. I stated two Sundays in a row that the proper understanding of these words, it can only be ascertained if you read them in context. Remember, the women in the church in Corinth were engaged in a women's right movement. Somehow they believed their freedom in Christ nullified the order we see in the submissive relationship between God the Father and his Son, Christ and his relationship to man, and the God-ordained order of submission between men and women. Thus they thought they were within their rights to take over the church, inclusive of the pulpit and the public worship. You know, God didn't save us too. We got the Spirit too. So we taking over. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, but Paul said, but wait a minute now. God is the head of Christ. You didn't hear Jesus saying, I'm equal with the Father, and he was. And he didn't say, because I'm equal with the Father, I'm taking over, doing this thing my way. I'm just as powerful as the Father. So they were getting it wrong. They thought salvation negated roles ordained by God. So they decided we're going to take over the worship, as you see happening today. A congregation got 60% female preachers. I got two amens. You got eight rows of preachers, women with the black on and the collar. I guess I'm messing up the picnic. Let me move on. Amen. But God, he had order in his church. That's why in the beginning he made them male and female. This is why Paul had to let them know there was order and submission in Christ's relationship to the Father, in man's relationship to Christ, and in woman's relationship to the man. This is why Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The women in the church in Corinth were out of control by operating in the church with no subjection to godly male leadership, for they misunderstood equality with Christ to be the absence of God-ordained roles between men and women in Christ's church. It appears to have been so bad they were blurting out things in church and letting it be known they were not in subjection to any man, not even their husbands. Therefore, they would do as they were pleased. That's why Paul said, if you women want to know something, you ask your husband when you get at home. Now, this presupposed a man could answer the question. Now, that presupposed a man had to know enough of the Bible to give an answer. Now, that's pretty bad. I want to ask you something to get home. I don't know. You know what Jay-Z's doing, but you don't know nothing about the Bible. Amen. You know all this other stuff. LeBron, what do you got going on? I want to ask you some questions about John 3. I don't know, child. You better call pastor. Let me move on today. And so Paul is talking about subjection of roles in public worship. As we said last Sunday, when Paul said women were to remain silent in the worship service, he did not mean they were to sit up in public worship like a deaf and dumb mute. For if this is what it meant, then women couldn't even sing songs unto the Lord or praise the God or offer up the fruit of the lips in song. So it can't mean that. He's talking about subjection, order in worship. The women were to participate in the public worship service in subjection to male leadership. This did not negate women participating in the public worship service, they did, but it was according to God's order, an order we also see in Christ's relationship to the Father. Now, sisters, I'm going to move on, but y'all think about that. Why is it a problem for you to do what Jesus does with his Father? He submitted himself to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. You need to ask yourself, why is it a problem for you to mimic what Jesus did with his Father to godly male leadership? I ain't talking about crazy male leadership. I ain't talking about somebody off their rocking. I'm talking about godly male leadership. I remember a man years ago had his whole family running through the park naked. I mean, real naked. I don't mean just underwear. I mean naked. And they asked, why y'all doing this? Because dad is the head of the house. And he said God told him to run through the park naked, so we all stripped down and followed him. They all got arrested, which is what should have happened. Amen. So we're talking about subjection to godly male leadership, not craziness. Three, the public worship in the first century was by command of the Lord. We know this because Acts 14:37-38, Paul says, if any of you are a prophet or spiritual, you know that what I'm writing you is a command of the Lord. And so the context is public worship. It was by command of God. And then for the worship in the first century church was to be conformed to a well-arranged specific order of worship. It was to be dignified and it was to be proper. 1 Corinthians 14:40, speaking of this public worship, says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. He's talking about public worship. Remember, the context is public worship in the church, and it was to be done properly. The word properly there, it's the word decent in the King James, is eusikamos, or euskemonos. There we go, euskemonos. It means decorous worship. Decorous means to conform oneself to what is expected in a formal setting. Decorous means there are some standards have been set. Now you conform yourself to them. Thus, those who made up the church believers were commanded to conduct themselves in the public worship by conforming themselves to what was expected of them by the Lord in the solemn act of worship. And he says properly in an orderly manner. The word orderly there, remember, it's the Greek word taxis. It means something that is in a well-regulated order. It was the word used to describe a company of soldiers marching down the street in a well-regulated manner. From this, we know the public worship in the first century church was done in a well-regulated order. Or the components of the public worship were done in a well-regulated order. And this was my command of God. And one of the reasons why this was so, because God is well-ordered. And God is well-arranged. And we can clearly see just how orderly God is by looking at the life of Christ. Because he says in John 14 and 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You never saw Jesus out of control. You never saw Jesus willy-nilly and wishy-washy. You never saw Jesus just wandering around. Just let's see, let the Lord have his way. What's going to happen, Jesus? I don't know, but we're just going to see. Peter, can you sing a solo? Peter can't even sing. Amen. See, y'all laughing. I remember they used to call people out of church. You, come sing a solo. And I was crazy. I ain't singing nothing. You look at Christ like he had order. In every aspect of his being. Why? Because he was revealing the Father to man. And then the premises of a public worship in the first church were firmly established in the church by 55 AD, or 20 years after Jesus sent back to the Father. These things were well established in all the churches. And I say this because 1 Corinthians was written in 55 AD. So he's talking about order, well arranged, no chaos, no confusion. God is a God of peace. The Lord has commanded this. Women, find out your role, play it, do it, stop trying to preach. Stop trying to act like you're a guy and subject yourself. Orderly, arranged. By 55 AD, when Paul wrote this letter, these things were already firmly entrenched in the public worship of all the churches of the saints. Now, we know exactly what this well-arranged, proper order, orderly form of worship was. In other words, we know how the worship Jesus described in John chapter 4 was fulfilled in the first century church led by the apostles. And so we know how the apostles in the first century church fulfilled Jesus' words concerning worship in John chapter 4. We know what it was or what it consisted of through the liturgies of the first 300 years of the church, which we presently possess, or as historians say, they are extant or they are still in existence. Now, the word liturgy, it means a fixed form of worship. The word makes sense when it comes to worship of church, for as we learned from studying 1 Corinthians 14, the Lord had commanded this church to conform to an expected formal worship rather than the chaos being practiced in the church of Corinth. So it makes sense. They had certain things fixed, and all the churches followed this. Here is what they did. Number one, there was always a call to worship from the pastor by one of the psalms. There was always prayer. There was always an Old Testament scripture reading. There was always a song based on an Old Testament scripture. They would read from the Psalms and then sing a song according to the Psalms. Someone would read a New Testament portion, an epistle, and then they would sing a song based on an epistle. There would always be a reading from one of the Gospels by the pastor, sermon, invitation, a non-begging offering. And they would always conclude their services by a congregational scriptural reading. Amen? Now, it makes sense that all of these liturgies, remember, liturgy just means fixed form of worship. It makes sense that they're all, that the ones we possess from AD 62 up to 313, they are virtually all the same. They're all the same. It is very critical that we possess the liturgy or fixed form of worship, which is attributed to the Lord's half-brother James. So we have one that James wrote. Now remember, James was killed in 62 AD. Josephus records it like this. But this younger Ananias, this was Ananias' son, the same one who had Jesus put to death. It was his son, took over the high priesthood. He says, but this younger Ananias, who, as we have told you already, took the high priesthood, was a bold man in his temper and very insolent and disrespectful. He was of the sect of the Sadducees, who were very rigid in judging others above all the rest of the Jews, that we have already observed. When therefore Ananus was of this disposition, he thought now he had a proper opportunity to exercise his authority. Festus was now dead. We read about him in Acts 24:25, and Albanius was on the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought them before the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, whose name was James, and some others. And when he had formed an accusation against them as lawbreakers, he delivered them to be stoned. So we know Jesus' brother James Habit was killed in 62 AD. We have a liturgy he wrote, put together. So it had to be written before 62 AD when he was killed. Now remember, Paul writes in 55 AD. James writes this liturgy before 62 AD. And so Paul wrote in 55. So in a very close approximation that Paul is talking about orderly, non-chaotic, well-arranged worship, we have this liturgy that James composed right around the same time. So we know what the first century church was doing in Sunday worship service. Amen. And so for the first 300 years, we have all of these, we call them liturgies. Don't get hung up on that name. It's just an order of worship. It's a fixed form of worship. And so we have all of these. We have them from Turkey, Mesopotamia, Egypt, all over the Roman Empire, in all different kinds of languages, and they're all virtually the same as the one that goes back to James, which was written right around the same time Paul is talking about in all the churches of the saints. There is orderly worship taking place. Why did they all virtually were very similar, except for styles of music? Why were they all virtually the same, except there were different styles of music? I'll tell you why. They all came from the same place. Common origin. Jesus gave these commands to his apostles. They established them in his church, and the people practice them. Now, I don't know if you understood it, but if you notice, most of what they did was scripture. It was saturated with scripture, because this is what God wanted them to know. Amen? And so this is how they remembered and remembered the great fundamentals of the faith. And so this is how we know what was taking place in the public worship in the church in the first century AD. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to explain how these various liturgies, I probably need to call them something else, because every time I say that, y'all think I'm going Roman Catholic, and I'm not. It means fixed form of worship. Y'all don't understand. All that stuff didn't creep into the church in Rome until after Constantine. That's when it started getting crazy. The word creed simply means this is what we believe. So I don't want y'all to get hung up on these words, because, you know, we get messed up. Next Sunday, I'm going to explain you how these various fixed forms of worship of the first century were virtually the same. And they ended up practiced all over the Roman Empire. Europe, Asia Minor, North Africa, Palestine, Mesopotamia, wherever there was a local church. I also want to iterate why I'm teaching these things. That is this. I am teaching concerning these things because of how ridiculous and sometimes blasphemous the public worship has degenerated in many sectors of the church. It is wild. It is chaotic. It is disorderly. You know, what Benny Hinn does is atrocious. You got all these folks laying out, knocking people out cold. You so into the spirit, you can't stay still on Sunday morning. Interrupting the sermon, interrupting everybody's worship, because you're so full of the spirit. Everybody up singing their own song. Everybody got a revelation. Everybody got texts. 35-minute offering. 30-second altar call, 5-minute sermon, 2 hours of singing, A, B, C, D, E, F, G selection from the choir. And then we have enough nerd to come home and say, didn't we have a time? Worship is getting so ridiculous. I really believe the best way to avoid this is to pattern our public worship according to the first century worship in Christ's church. I also really believe that we cannot tolerate the worship that was in the first century church, which came directly from Christ to his apostles by the Spirit. It lets us know exactly where we are in Christ. If you can't handle a public worship service that is saturated with the scriptures, if you think the way the apostles did it was boring, in light of the fact they got it directly from Jesus, that's a commentary on where you are in your fellowship with God. I really believe that we cannot tolerate the worship of the first century church, which came directly from Christ to his apostles by the Spirit. This reveals we are not offering up worship that is acceptable to Christ. And it also proves what we are doing really cannot be by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. He's not going to give us principles and standards of worship and then 2,000 years later say, it's up to you. Let's do a poll of the neighborhood and see what kind of music they like, and let's go there. Let's draw them in with just anything, you know, just we're gonna do whatever we gotta do to get them up. No. We're lifting up people to God, not trying to bring God down to man's level. We're trying to lift people up to God. And so we have to do it God's way. Amen. We're not trying to lower the dignity and worth of God. We're trying to raise us up to where God is. The holiness and majesty and dignity of God. We're trying to bring God down to our level so we can do what we want to do. And I'm telling you, that's not the biblical way. That's not the way God has commanded it be done. When we come up in here, we ought to be doing it God's way. We ought to be saying, Lord, not our will, but your will be done. And then your worship is acceptable. Amen. And then I'm also teaching these things because I want you to know why we are going to make some changes and how we do Sunday public worship. And some of the things we've already been doing, but some of the things we haven't. So, but if we're going to get traditional, I'm going back to the tradition of the first century church. I want to go back to our tradition that we're going to do the same thing if Paul was in a church service. That's where we're going. Amen. Because I don't know where the world is, this church stuff today, I don't know where it's taking us. I think it's taking us to hell. Amen. So I'm not going there. Amen. Let's strive to find out what God says and then do things his way. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us tomorrow and continue to grow in your knowledge of God's will for your life. This is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church and Word Central Radio.